Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. I'm Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeskool father of five, raising my children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. We're in the demise of Western civilization, the breakdown of Christian culture, and we're trying to bring a biblical worldview to bear. And if we apply the Word of God to what's going on around us, and we interpret what's happening by way of the truth we find in God's Word, it's going to be okay. We'll disciple our children in the standard for truth while the rest of the world is absorbing other worldviews, other truth systems that are not really truth systems but are self-contradictory and in the end will be self-destructing. So, friends, that's why it's important for us to analyze culture. And I'm constantly coming back to culture because I think it's as powerful, as important, even more important for the average kid than what they get in the public schools. What they get in the movie theater is as important as what they get in the public schools, probably even more important. And that's why we want to get back to movies, motion pictures, the summer movie fair, which is the point at which many, many kids are out there watching these movies. And so we screened one of the recent blockbusters, Superman Man of Steel, which has just come out. And by the way, it set a June record, a box office record. Not sure what it did, but it was a June box office record. And so far it's grossed about $400 million in the box office, meaning that this at this point is probably the top grossing movie flick for this summer. So Emily Swanson is here with me, my daughter, and she from time to time does these reviews with me. And friends, when we analyze the motion pictures that are very, very popular about us, and when we have a chance to watch them, we ought to be careful to analyze what we're seeing and take them by way of a biblical perspective on things. And that's why Emily is in studio with me right now. We did this once or twice before, and we're going to do it one more time. Because a lot of people, Emily, were saying that this Superman Man of Steel had some real Christian elements to it and was therefore a very good movie, and all Christians ought to run out and see this thing. And this is the sort of thing we were hearing from acquaintances of ours in the Christian home education movement and amongst those who are, you know, committed Christians. And so because so many were excited about Man of Steel and they thought, wow, this has a huge Christian influence about it. So we trounced off to see this movie and to screen this movie, and I've also done some analysis on some of the quotes from the movies. And by the way, you can get quotes directly from the movie online. Yeah, you can get it at, I think it's boxofficemojo.com, and Rotten Tomatoes also offers movie quotes. So if you want a word-for-word quote, that's where to go on this. Okay, so first and foremost, Em, here's what people are saying. Well, if you analyze the movie by way of, say, a Christ metaphor, you're looking for a Christ metaphor, then there is a Christ metaphor. There's something redemptive about it, and there's a point at which the hero, Superman, is standing next to a picture of Jesus Christ in a Catholic church, and everybody goes, well, now, see, it's a Christian movie. So that's, I think, probably the main reason why so many thought this was a Christian movie and that all Christians ought to run out and see it.
Yeah, and I think the reason people said, well, there's Christian elements to this movie, but the thing is, how are the Christian elements portrayed? It's kind of portrayed as what Christianity is now to most people. It's dying to a lot of people. It wasn't a vibrant religion where people are embracing it. It was kind of like this is the old-fashioned days of long ago that we're giving a bow to, but they don't really matter in the end.
Yeah, and when people see some mention of Christianity or something of a priest or a Catholic church or a picture of Jesus in a movie, they get all excited.
Right.
Now, see, yeah, that's an example of a Christian influence in society. The problem is that Jesus warned us there would be false Christs, and these false Christs would present the wrong kind of message, the wrong worldview, the wrong nature, the wrong derivation, the wrong salvation story, and all the rest. And so, you know, as we're watching Superman, we're wondering if this really is a good metaphor for Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's my question. Okay, he stands next to a picture. Well, that doesn't make him Christ.
Yeah.
So, you know, we have to step back and say, okay, there's more to the story than this. And then I think the real problem is that there's such a simplification, oversimplification of everything. Sometimes, you know, you're reading these movie reviews online done by Christians and you find them counting cuss words and referring to a redemptive element or a Christ metaphor. And suddenly that redeems the movie for, you know, all 60 million Christians in America. And the problem is they're not thinking in terms of depth. They're not going into the, they're not analyzing the things that are really being said by the primary speakers in the movies, those that are supposed to be reflecting the true message of the movie.
They're just kind of going surface deep.
Yeah, exactly. And so, and that's why in the movie review that I did, and I shared this with the family during family devotions. Was it on Friday?
Yes.
Yeah, I think it was on Friday. And I even, you know, typed it all up and I gave everybody copies, and then we analyzed it as a family. We said, okay, here are the various levels at which you need to analyze these things. Now, we're not saying that there aren't good elements, that there might not be something good happening on some level as we analyze a good story or a good movie that is presented, when I say good, I mean a complex story that's presented in a fairly significant way, expertly woven throughout the story. You have all of these different levels of truth propositions that are being leveled to, towards us. Yeah.
Right.
So the first level is what I would call the metaphysical level, and that's just
the most basic.
Yeah, it's a fancy word for reality. So I'm analyzing the reality. What is the reality? Is this a naturalistic world or is this a supernaturalistic world? And if it is a supernaturalistic world, then who is this God?
Power.
Yeah, who is the power? Right exactly. So then as I'm watching the movie, I'm beginning to see that there are two views
kind of
metaphysics developing.
Worldviews.
Yeah, exactly. And I call it the Kansas view and the Krypton view. Now, what's the difference, do you think?
Well, the Kansas view was kind of like the your family that's living out there on the farm, and they go to church every week and sing the old gospel hymns, and they do believe that God's sovereign over bringing their plants out of the ground, and they have simple faith, but they do have faith.
Right.
But then you go to the Krypton view, which is basically where most of our society is today, where you determine your own destiny, because before, Krypton was in kind of the statist tyranny, where the state was cracking down on everyone and trying to control the births of all the children. Mm-hmm. And so the father of Superman, or Kal-El, Jor-El, he says, well, let's not do that then. Let's have you determine your own destiny. So we're going to send you to Earth so you can determine your destiny.
Does
there.
Does Jor-El believe in the Kansas God?
No.
It doesn't appear to be, does he?
Yes.
I don't think he does. I don't think Jor-El believes that there is some kind of a God beyond, up and above, sovereign over all things, creator, sustainer, providential sustainer of all things. I don't think Jor-El believes there is a God of that sort.
I think he believes that they're kind of the gods.
They are.
Well,
that's
such a higher race.
Partially what their names refer to.
Right.
And then I hear El, Jor-El, Kal-El. What am I thinking?
You're thinking that means God in Hebrew.
In Hebrew, exactly.
Right.
Right. So that's now let's think about the Kansas God. Because there is, you know, Superman is raised in Kansas by this farm family. We sort of all know that. But there is reference to God in this Kansas family, and that is because there is heritage. There's Western Christian heritage that makes it all the way to the plains of Colorado and the farmlands in Kansas, right? And it made it out there in the 19th century and the early part of the 20th century. These farms were established by people who used to believe in God many, many years ago. Now, one of the ways in which we determine that these people have some concept of a God is by the words they use.
Yeah, and I thought it was interesting. The very first mention that stood out to me was when Superman or Kal-El or Clark, as his parents called him, he saved all these children from a bus that had gone underwater, gone off a bridge.
Right.
And one of the mothers of the children comes later to his house, and she says, it was an act of God that he saved the children.
Right.
It was God's providence.
And see, right there, you get that picture of the old Christian God that still sort of lurks in the back of the mind of the average person in Kansas, right?
Because, and I think, too, the father, but it was interesting, the reaction of the father and mother, they didn't go, oh, yes, it was God.
No.
They just kind of, like, looked at her like she was overreacting.
Yeah, and like she was an idiot.
Yeah.
And she really, this woman was really probably the most dumpy, ignorant woman in the whole movie.
Yeah.
Okay.
He's supposed to be kind of stupid.
Yeah, right, exactly. And so the mention of God comes from a tertiary character that is just not to be recognized at all. And when Superman turned to his father and said, "What about God? What did he mean by this?" You notice that Superman's farm father said nothing.
No, he didn't.
No response whatsoever because he doesn't believe in that God anymore. So that God is fading. Mm-hmm. However, they do mention his name several times, referencing words like, "Oh my God," and "hell" and "damn" are used by some of these people, which means that they're not taking these concepts seriously.
No, they're
using God's name in vain, and that's what apostates do best. So there are shades of memory concerning the old order still extant, but they're fast fading because these people are in the process of apostasy. Anytime you hear lots and lots of people taking God's name in vain, they're not necessarily pagans. They're actually post-Christian apostates.
They know who God is.
Yeah, but they just don't like him.
No.
And they just want to stick a finger in his eye. So that's the Kansas worldview. Then you have the Krypton worldview, and you mentioned that the Krypton worldview is the idea that man is in control of his own destiny. Now, what's happening in this movie, though, is they're setting, as you said, a status-determining plan that is a socialistic,
right,
fascist approach where the state is giving birth to all the babies, and the babies are programmed to do whatever the babies are supposed to do according to the state. And the whole idea of Jor-El sending Superman to Earth was to free Superman from this such that Superman could now determine his own destiny.
He'd have the freedom to do whatever he wanted.
Right, and this is the quote. This is the quote from Jor-El. "Every person can be a force for good, free to forge his own destiny." Now, I commented on this on my blog, and I quoted the Humanist Manifesto, which is exactly that.
Yeah.
This is the very, very crux of humanism. I mean, crux of it.
Yeah.
And you think about all these Christians sitting here and watching this movie, and they were advised to go and watch this movie because there is that Christ figure, you know, but they don't dig down to the very, very fundamental worldview blocks that are laying there at the very foundation of the entire system of knowledge conveyed by this powerful movie producer. And here's what the Humanist Manifesto said: "Man is at last becoming aware that he alone is responsible for the realization of the world of his dreams, that he has within himself the power of its achievement." Doesn't that sound exactly
pretty much exactly
with what Jor-El
wording
was saying?
Yeah.
Right. And as it turns out, Superman's Kansas dad says effectively the same thing to Superman, too. So it's all about Superman developing that destiny for mankind and for himself.
And leading mankind so they can develop their own destiny.
Well, that's exactly what Jor-El actually says. Because he tells Superman, "You will give the people an ideal to strive towards. They will race behind you. They will stumble. They will fall. But in time, they will join you in the sun. In time, you will help them accomplish wonders." They will all be gods. Right. So this is sort of the old pagan polytheist concept of all the
Mormon
gods. It's a little Mormonish and a little polytheistic and very, very pagan. It certainly doesn't acknowledge there is one ultimate, true, and sovereign God. Okay, then, and we've got other levels we could discuss as well, but that's the fundamental level that I think people need to be thinking about.
Yeah.
Because at the fundamental level, they're really training us to be nice little existentialist humans. Yeah. You know, here's the ethical perspective as well. By the way, the methodological perspective is, I felt that the movie and most movies today are highly disconnected and fragmented. No real connection between the scenes. We move from one location to another, from one time to another, and we're not really sure where we are. Yeah, it's very dizzying. We're not sure where we are. There's no unity in the particular
story. Doesn't flow.
Which means we're getting away from a Christian Trinitarian metaphysic, which really is able to beautifully order the particulars into the unity. And that's the way good stories ought to be told, but that's not the way that the postmodern is telling them. Mm-hmm. The ethical perspective: Superman is a pretty moral guy. He's supposed to be that way.
He honors
his mother and father. Probably the most powerful scene, perhaps, was when he's pounding the living daylights out of somebody who's trying to attack his Kansas mother.
That was pretty cool to watch.
Okay. He saves the life of his enemy. Remember the little boy that was taunting him and it was drowning in the river?
And he doesn't fight back when the other bullies are coming after him.
So there's some positive elements
there.
You got, you know, and again, As we read stories, we got to be careful that we acknowledge there is something of what I call a baseline.
Right.
There's something of a baseline, something of a common morality that's mm-hmm. still being accepted in our society, much of which is rooted in scriptural ethics.
Yeah.
Because honor your father and mother, turn the other cheek to your enemy. I mean,
that's
that's scriptural. Exactly.
Not from the humanist.
No.
I know.
No. So there's something of a Christian heritage that is coming through and is seeping into even the Superman movie where the fundamental metaphysic is so flawed.
Because you think about it, a movie with no Christian ethics would be a pretty horrible movie.
Yeah.
They just have to put a few elements of Christianity into it so it draws people in, but then people don't think about the ultimate worldview.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So that's one of the traps.
That's one of the traps, yeah. And if people are too simplistic, they're going to miss the multiple levels where the story is operating. And if they miss these things, here's my fear. They're going to be sucked into that worldview presented by Jor-El.
Yeah.
And, that's my concern. Because Jor-El is really a more respectable man than that
General
little ignorant farm woman whose son was such a bully in the schoolyard. Okay, I mean, put the two together in the movie. Yeah. Who are you going to believe? Who's the sage?
Who's the wise man?
Who's the one you're going to say, now he's got the wisdom that we need to follow?
Right.
It's going to be Jor-El.
Because he doesn't come into the scene like General Zod yelling, saying,
No.
I must.
And he's the man who saved Superman. He's the man who saves the Earth. He's the man who, and he's the man who teaches us this very, very strident existentialistic humanism. And that's the thing I'm afraid some people are going to get caught up into. Lois Lane, foul mouth. She acts and speaks like a truck driver of the baser sort.
She was way less honorable than even Superman.
Yeah. Sadly. And really not corrected in her behavior at all. So it's kind of sad. Okay. There's also the redemptive perspective. I mean, we got to think about the redemptive perspective because all stories, all worldviews present something of man's basic problem and then present a redemptive story. That is a way in which man will be saved, redeemed. And this idea that every story is redemptive, therefore it's got to be Christian, is bogus. Okay?
Yeah.
I hear that about Harry Potter. I hear that about every single story out there, and I'm just sick of it.
Yeah.
So tired. It's redemptive, so it's got to be Christian. Well, I'm here to say that every worldview, the Hindus, the Muslims, the humanists, they all have their redemptive story. Yeah, they all do.
Mm-hmm.
They all say man's got a problem. Environmentalists, the liberals, the Wiccans, everybody says man's got a problem, and here's how you solve it.
But the problem is we have to define what is man's problem.
That's right. Now, it's kind of hard to figure out exactly what it is. Apparently, Superman's nemesis is the state program, state determined order, the old kryptonite order, where everything is being programmed by a socialistic, statistic approach. Now, we would say that's a problem.
Yeah.
We hate that.
He's definitely evil.
Yeah.
You hate him right away.
And statism is a bad thing.
Yeah.
This idea that the state is God is a bad thing, not to displace it with the idea that the individual man is God, as Ayn Rand and Gor-El and others try to present it, is a mistake equal to the first.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same problem all over again.
Right.
So that's what man does. Either he makes the state God or he makes the individual God, and he's constantly displacing one with the other. So this is very common.
Constantly going back and forth.
That's right. But what do we say? Is the state God? Is the individual God?
You say God is God.
God is God. Exactly. Yes. The sovereign God who created us is God. And we're not God, and we don't have the ability to be God. There's no way we have the ability to be sovereign.
And God is perfect, too. He's not like the state, who the state is always prone to sin and to make mistakes and things like that. If we look up to them as God, they're always going to fail us. And if we look at ourselves as gods, we're always going to fail ourselves, too, because we're fallible and we fall all the time.
So man's basic problem is not necessarily statism or tyranny.
Mm-mm.
Now, we get a lot of that.
Yeah.
You know, we have a lot of problems. Man has problems with tyranny, his problems with disease, problems with divorce and broken families, and you could add all these other things, right? Poverty.
Mm-hmm.
We could talk about all these other things, but this is not man's root problem. This is not what we need to be saved from fundamentally. What we need to be saved from is the fact that we have a broken relationship with God, and here's the basic problem. we have given way to the devil's temptation in the garden. Ye shall be as gods, which is exactly what Superman and his kryptonite father have given way to as well.
Right.
Same problem. Mm-hmm. So effectively, Superman is and his father are imposing the same problem that man has.
Right, at the very beginning.
They're worsening the problem for those people that are being sucked into this idea that man can be God, man can determine his own future, his own destiny, outside of the sovereign rubric of a providential God who oversees all things, and also that man ultimately becomes the source of his own ethics, that is, he makes up what is right and wrong and good and evil for himself.
And if you think, if you think about it, natural man, if he's going to make up his own ethics, going to be pretty bad.
Yeah.
It's going to look pretty scary.
After a while, it's going to look a lot like what the bad guys were doing
at
Krypton and what they did as they brought it back to Earth. So we wind up with the same problem over and over and over again because we haven't dealt with the root problem, and that is that man is trying to be God, and he's displacing the true and living God, the sovereign God over all things. Well, that's pretty much it. Now, there's the metaphor thing. I mentioned that at the beginning. But there is that metaphor. Superman's in the church. He's standing next to a picture of Christ. The wimpy feminized priest tells him to save the world. Superman points out the world does not deserve to be saved. That sounds a little bit like Christ, right? But I don't think that cheap little metaphor is going to salvage the worldview. In this movie.
The priest pretty much sounded like he came from Disney or something.
Well, he told Superman to take the leap of faith.
Yeah.
And you probably didn't recognize that, Em, but that's Kierkegaardian existentialism.
Mm-hmm.
The leap of faith. It's it's well known in philosophy as Kierkegaardian existentialism, which is a precursor to John Paul Sartre. So, you know, you think your average 13-year-old is going to recognize that?
Nope.
Probably not. But what you have here, Em, is very, very deep theological, philosophical concepts being taught, being preached from the movie screen. Now, Em, I want you to think about this for a moment as we wrap up the program. Who do you think the average teenager is going to listen to? Do you think they're going to believe and listen to and say amen to my 60-minute sermon on a Sunday morning or the 2-hour and 21-minute blockbuster movie that was funded to the tune of $250 million with the best CGI graphics that man has ever come up with in the history of filmmaking? And who do you think they're going to believe? Do you think they're going to believe a pastor who cares about his own flock and about his own family and preaches on a Sunday morning? Or do you think they're going to believe the blockbuster movie that they watched on a Saturday night?
Well, the thing, I think it comes down to who are you discipled by, because a lot of us, we have so much exposure to media all week long that what is a 2-hour sermon, why does that matter to us when we're watching movies every night or every other night, watching 6 hours of television and movies?
It's a great point. And you said a 2-hour message. The average kid probably gets about 20 minutes
probably,
on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
Okay. You're right. Who's he going to listen to, the 20-minute sermon and the pastor up front, or is he going to be paying attention to the 72 hours or 36 hours or 27 hours or 18 hours of media, music, pop culture, motion pictures that they're absorbing the other 6 days out of the week? I think that generally speaking, the mass culture is winning this war, and we are not.
And I think it's going to take the mercy of God to pull all the children of godly parents back. Because, I mean, sometimes we'll get into the rut of, or the presumption as a Christian child, well, I don't watch 6 hours of television every day, so I'm holier than that public school child down the street. But the thing is, we have so much exposure. We don't just have movies. We have internet. We have books, we have magazines that are all non-Christian that we're reading and exposing ourselves to all the time. And I really have to be mindful of how much time am I spending in modern media and humanist worldview, and how much time am I spending immersing myself in the Word of God
and
in a biblical worldview. And if you're spending more time in the humanist worldview in your mind in the way you treat life, then you're going to become a humanist.
I think that's the key. I think the key is, are we more absorbed in this book? I'm holding up the Bible right now. Are we more absorbed? Are we spending more time in this? Are we just saturating ourselves in the truth of God's word so that we can discern all of the deceptive worldviews that are flying around us, you know, like a hurricane at 140 miles an hour? Are we saturated? Are we rooted in the ideas of God's word? Is this what constitutes our rock solid view of truth and reality? Or are we just getting sucked into the vortex of the world?
Right. Yeah. Because if we're saturated in the word of God and rooted in the word of God, we can go to the movie theater and watch even movies like The Hunger Games or The Hobbit or Lord of the Rings or Thor or any of these superhero movies, and we can look at it in from a biblical worldview and not be swayed to and fro by every wind of doctrine.
Yeah. And as you know, there's lots of controversy over whether we should be watching anything.
Right.
Whether we should be even paying attention to the billboards on the highway. Whatever the case, we have to be discerning.
Mm-hmm.
I would say a huge problem is the time spent, the quantity, sheer quantity of time spent in front of those screens,
mm-hmm.
and in listening to the music that is pouring out of Nashville. I think the quantity of time is a real important issue, and that's something that convicts me often.
Mm-hmm.
All right, we're out of time, but Em, thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks,
I just
Daddy.
Love to spend this time with you, hon, in our studio, just talking about these things. And ladies and gentlemen, I hope you've enjoyed this segment of the program. And we're going to take a short break. We'll be back in just a moment to talk about an important conference going on down in Texas, just outside of San Antonio. That's coming up in September of this year. And we'll be back in just a moment, friends. Stay with us. This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Folks, this is your host, Kevin Swanson, and I've attended the Renewing the Family Camp every year for the last 8 years. This camp has been a tremendous encouragement to my whole family. Out at the Maranatha Camp in western Nebraska, we enjoy great times of teaching, worship, outdoor sports, fellowship, water skiing, climbing walls, ropes courses, and skeet shooting. You can't beat the rates as low as $192 for your whole family for the whole week. This year, I will be speaking with Nathan Clark George, one of my family's favorite Christian musicians. Nathan is a regular guest on this program and will provide a concert for us as well. Check out our website at renewingthefamily.com. That's renewingthefamily.com. Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, coming to you from my basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado, or what we like to say North Texas, because Colorado used to be a part of Texas. And friends, some wonderful things happening across the United States, especially in the area of home education. We're especially pleased to see that homeschooling has grown over the last 20 to 30 years. Something like 3 million people homeschool their kids, and that means a lot of things. That means that people are cutting free from the centralized, government-controlled system. Kind of a one-size-fits-all approach to education, and it also means that people have an opportunity to bring a Christ-centered, parent-directed form of education into their homes. And that's the kind of thing that we want to see, because the Bible presents a Christ-centered, parent-directed form of education as the way to raise a child. Now, it's not the way that Plato suggested we raise children. It's not the way that Rousseau and Karl Marx and others wanted to raise kids, because Karl Marx says in the Communist Manifesto, replace home education with social. And it's, you know, let's stop this whole home education thing. Karl Marx did not like the idea of parents educating their kids at home. That was a huge, huge problem with the Communist Manifesto, and it was addressed by Karl Marx in that document. But we're not communists here. We're not Marxists. We actually do not believe that Karl Marx had a good idea when he said replace home education with social. We actually think that we should not get behind the 10th plank of the Communist Manifesto, which was public education for all. That was the 10th plank of the Communist Manifesto. We don't like that. Now, there are some people out there that like the 10th plank of the Communist Manifesto, and they love the Communist Manifesto when it says replace home education with social. But that's not us. We think that freeing people from the state and bringing home education or education back under the rubric of families and parents is really a biblical approach to education, a la Deuteronomy 6:7, Ephesians 6:4, Book of Proverbs, etc., etc. So if you want to find out what the Bible has to say about the education of children and you disagree with Karl Marx and you disagree with communism, I would suggest you start with Ephesians 6:4, Deuteronomy 6:7, or the Book of Proverbs. All right, all that said, home education is growing like crazy all across America. Many of whom listen to this Generations Radio broadcast, we're not saying that home education is the only way to educate a child. However, we believe that the real focus of a biblical approach to education is a parent-directed form of education. And it's a relationship-based form. It's something we find all the way through the Word of God. So to talk about this, to talk about what's going on in various portions of the United States, especially Texas, is Michael Moody. He joins us on the Generations broadcast. He's from Forge Ministries, and also he's been part of CHEAC, an organization, local organization down in Austin, Texas, for a number of years. And Texas happens to be home education central for the United States. I don't think that there's any state that has a stronger home education movement than the state of Texas. And we're going to kind of update ourselves on what's going on in home education in America, and specifically in Texas, with Michael Moody down in Austin, Texas. Michael, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Kevin. Appreciate it for being here.
Michael, you've got a big conference scheduled for Kerrville, Texas, September 5th to the 7th. We don't want to forget to mention that on this program. And we're excited about that conference. It's coming up here in just a couple of months, September 5th to the 7th. So home education is very much alive and well in Texas. We want to see that conference just bursting out. We want to see tens of thousands of people attending that conference if possible.
Wonderful. Yeah, we'd love to have everybody from across the nation come and visit us.
Yeah. And you called it Families Obediently Restoring Godly Education.
Yes,
that's
sir.
F-O-R-G-E. That's the name of the organization. By the way, it's forgeministries.org on the web. And why did you call it that? Why did you call it Families Obediently Restoring Godly Education?
Well, you know, going back to what you mentioned in your intro, Deuteronomy 6 and 7, Lord God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind. And then teaching them, you should teach them diligently to your children. You should talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You know, there are, I guess last estimate I've read, 2 million plus homeschoolers in the state, or excuse me, in the nation.
Yeah.
And
you've got something like 80,000 in Texas.
Correct.
Right?
Last estimate I saw, we had like 180,000.
Oh, man.
But
it's
but
humongous.
I'm not a stats guy, so.
Yeah, that's huge. Huge.
But the, you know, there's hundreds is the correct word, but lots of reasons why people homeschool. Mm-hmm. And from academics to the environment, safety, religious education, moral instruction, and also down to dissatisfaction with academic instruction. So mm-hmm. Why do people homeschool? And why specifically in Texas? And as more and more people are gravitating toward that, they're doing it for more and more different and varied reasons. Well, we felt here in Texas with Forge Ministries that there needs to be a foundation, the
yeah.
correct foundation.
Yeah.
And starting with Deuteronomy 6:7, like you said, mm-hmm. that's where we start.
Yeah.
So.
And, you know, a lot of people homeschool for all kinds of reasons. I mean, there are Wiccan homeschoolers out there who do it, you know, I mean, they believe in witchcraft. And there's just not enough witchcraft being taught in public schools. So they bring their kids home and they teach their kids witchcraft in their homeschools. Mm-hmm. Now, we would say that's a bad form of education.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. And there are those who just do it, as you said, for academic reasons, which means they want to get the kids into Harvard and get their kids a good job because everybody needs to make a lot of money in life, and then you die with as many toys as possible. Okay? And there are people who have that kind of outlook, and they don't really emphasize discipleship. They don't really think that character is important. Fear of God, who needs that? Christ-centered education, we need to. Or I'm just trying to get my kids into a secular Harvard program or Yale so they can be part of Yale Sex Week each and every year. Okay, there are people who are doing that. And we would say that that's a bad form of education, even if they're doing it within the home. The focus of the home school ought to be to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added unto them. So that's our focus. Now, what you're saying then, what I'm getting from you, is that even though you have 180,000 homeschooled students in the state of Texas. Not all of them are really basing this in a Christian biblical foundation.
Correct. Correct. Yes. Many people are doing it. I mean, families are pulling their kids out and pulling their kids out of high school, pulling their kids out of elementary school and middle school. Because mainly from the last stat I saw was dissatisfaction with the academic instruction and safety. More drugs, more violence, more weapons in the schools. So, yeah, I commend that. I mean, yeah, I don't want to put my kids there either for those reasons, but there's got to be a foundation. And we've seen, and I talked to many families and hopefully some families that are coming to the conference about these second generation homeschoolers who are, you know, their parents started homeschooling for many different reasons in the 60s and 70s. Moral and biblical instruction was one of those. And, but now those, let me read you a great quote to me by Israel Wayne. He said that one of the greatest dangers facing a child growing up in a Christian home is that he or she may view themselves as being morally good. And also, Israel Wayne said, I believe that Christian parents around the world have been hindered from raising set apart godly young people because of somehow winding up in bondage of Egypt's government school system. Christian parents are producing offspring that are slaves to the secular culture around them. In order to remedy this, Christian parents must leave Egypt's schools. The pioneer homeschoolers made this bold move. My generation didn't make this decision to leave Egypt. We were just along for the ride. But now it is our turn to find out what God requires of us as second-generation homeschoolers. So we want to affect the state, and we want to affect and reach out and grab these, not only the second generation homeschoolers, but the ones that are starting and the veterans. But, you know, lay a foundation. That's why people are leaving the faith. That's why people are, you know, they've homeschooled their children, but then they turn, you know, 18, 19, and they get married, 20, 25, get married, and they're not choosing to homeschool. It's because there's no foundation there. And what's the foundation? The foundation, what shapes the lifestyle, defines what marriages, what women's roles are, what men's roles are. It shapes our view of government, our attitude of work, family economies, how we view debt, mentorship, apprenticeship. Some of these things we've all talked about before in your conferences. And that foundation can be found in Deuteronomy 6 and 7, Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so we seek here in the state to lay the correct foundation on Jesus Christ, so that families can not only homeschool their children, but bring them up with the correct view, correct biblical worldview of all these things. So,
well, you would think that out of 160,000 people, some would be interested in Christian foundations, Deuteronomy 6, 7, Proverbs 1, and verse 7. You know, it's interesting. Just yesterday, I ran into a totally random family out in the middle of Colorado. We were responding to a Craigslist ad, and we spent about 2 or 3 hours with this family. Turns out they were a homeschooling family from Texas. And they had 5 kids, and you know, they weren't attending church. I get the sense of, you know, fairly secular family of some sort. But exactly what you said there. They had some concept of morality. They didn't want their kids involved in drug-infested schools because evidently the schools in Texas, especially southern Texas, are drug-infested everywhere. And they wanted to protect their kids and academic. Those are the two reasons. It wasn't Christ. It wasn't the Word of God. It wasn't the foundation of the Word of God as the very, very basis for all knowledge. And it was none of that. It was just we didn't like the dangerous environment found in the public schools in Texas. And we did. And this is just yesterday. OK, so totally random family. I'm afraid that's pretty much what American homeschooling is all about.
Right.
For the most part, they're escaping something. They're not embracing something that is a biblical vision for the education of their children, and they're getting precious little of that in most homeschool conferences today, I'll have to tell you.
Right.
They just get very, very, very little of it. They might get a little bit on how to handle left brain, right brain. They might get a little bit on mechanics. They might get a little bit on why to homeschool, because you're going to get better academics, because you want to make an impact on the American political state. We would like to have a little bit more freedom, or, you know, those sorts of things. But when it comes down to the basic structure of knowledge, they're not getting to Proverbs 1:7. They're not getting to Deuteronomy 6:7. They're not getting to discipleship. They're not discipling their children. The fathers, for the most part, are not doing family worship. They're not interested in being the spiritual leaders of the home. And so you're going to continue to see a breakdown of faith, family, and freedom, and I think education as well, in these families' lives over the generations. Homeschooling will not solve the problem unless we see a massive revival in the hearts of fathers and mothers, especially when it comes to this issue of Christian education or Christian discipleship. So, Michael, I really commend what you're doing. I hope that we get a Christian vision for education into the state of Texas. I know that's your heart. I know that's the heart of the men involved in Forge Ministries. And I pray that you'll get the word out in Texas and surrounding areas, and that God will bless this conference.
Thank you. Thank you. And what you mentioned earlier about fathers choosing the family worship, they're not choosing the family worship. And we've partnered with NCFIC for our first conference and speaking to the father. You know, yeah. he says that we need a new kind of father.
Yeah, that's Scott Brown's Master Plan for Fatherhood conference that he's bringing to Kerrville on September 5th to the 7th. And I think that's a critical thing. That's just a critical element. The father's not engaged. You'll never have a firm foundation for any kind of home education in the state of Texas. Won't happen.
Right, right. And you may, it may languish for a while, you know, but eventually it's going to peter out eventually.
Yeah, yeah.
It's just going to fade away.
Yeah.
Without that correct foundation.
That's my thought too. Yeah. Yeah. And what we said here in Colorado, I mean, we struggled very hard over the years and we're gaining a little bit of ground over the years. I've worked with Christian Home Educators of Colorado for 14 years. About 11 of those years, I was executive director. Now I'm a director of Generations, which is a subsidiary of Christian Home Educators of Colorado here in the state. But we have said it's great to get people started homeschooling, but if the dad doesn't engage, the whole thing's going to peter out. First step,
right.
Get them home educating.
Yep.
That is, first step, let parents know you're responsible for the education of your children, not the state. So the first step, get them out of a matrix. And get them home educated. Second step, get the fathers involved.
Right.
If the fathers don't get engaged, you know what? It's all going to be in vain.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Eventually.
It may last for a while, a year or two, three, you know, but it's not going to be sustainable.
Yeah. So your vision, just bring your vision into full view here. What do you want to see happen with Forge Ministries?
We want to see, first we want to affect the state. We want to lay that firm foundation and encourage people through our conferences and events and seminars with a strength of purpose in preparation for the significant task ahead. That's coming off my website. We want to guide and instruct. And then we want to instruct with the help of our speakers, exhibitors, vendors, and mentors to impart knowledge and resources and tools that help parents disciple and teach their children in a biblical worldview. So we have a big vision.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a big state.
Yeah, it is a big state. You know, I know there's a lot of home education happening in Texas.
Right.
But I don't hear that much in terms of, you know, is there really a revival of fatherhood? Is there a revival of a vision, and are young people really getting serious about the Word of God, and are they going to make an impact on their culture in Texas in the years to come? And here's one of the reasons why this is important to us, because Texas has a lot of potential. I mean, you have 140,000 homeschoolers, 180,000 homeschoolers in the state. You're going to make an impact on that state in years to come if these young people are rooted and grounded in a distinctively biblical worldview. But if they're just more secularists who are constantly engaging in the modern culture and taking in all of the motion pictures and the music and the Lady Gaga and the Katy Perry and the M&Ms, and they're just, you know, just doing the same old, same old, same old culture in those home schools, and they have no biblical worldview by way of which they can they distinguish between right and wrong and engage the battle of ideas in the area of culture. If they're not able to do that, I mean, this whole 180,000 bunch of people doing homeschooling is not going to make an impact in years to come.
Exactly. And something you brought up says, I was looking through Esther 4:14 talks about and says, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I think the time is now for families, for men to step up, engage the battle. I mean, that's our whole theme of our conference is men, now's the time. You know, it's time to get involved, time to put away your toys and start discipling your family. So mm-hmm. I want to commend and just thank Czech and Generations and you, Kevin, just for leading and being an example to us and to the great state of Texas. We have talked on numerous occasions and have visited your conferences and check and we were given wise counsel and wonderful advice and just I commend you and just want to thank you for being engaged not only in the state of Colorado and Texas but across the nation.
Well, I really hope that God puts something together here with your conferences. And if there's anything we can do, let us know. I know you've got a good board of men together who have a common vision and want to see this happen in the state of Texas. And that's exciting. I mean, you've got a good core. You've got a good core group out of Central Texas. Now, we're looking at the Austin-San Antonio area. Is that correct?
Yes, sir. That's correct.
Okay. And you're hoping to pull a lot of folks together in that area who are interested in home education, family-based education, discipleship, family worship, fatherhood. You know, if they're interested in these sorts of issues and they live in the state of Texas or anywhere around the state of Texas, come on down.
That's right.
And participate in this 3-day conference, which also includes Scott Brown's NCFIC, National Center for Family Integrated Churches, Master Plan for Fatherhood segment. And I think, is that happening throughout the Thursday, Friday, Saturday?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thursday starts about noon or 1.
Okay.
Finalize our schedule. Go to all day Friday and all day Saturday, and then we'll probably do a worship service on Sunday. And a thanks goes out to NCFIC and Scott Brown for just partnering with us and coming alongside. I mean, they're a wonderful, great national organization. We're just honored to be a part of them. And we kind of are billing this as a 2-for-1 conference. You know, you can sign up and you're gonna get 2 great events and 2 tracks: the Engage the Battle track and Fatherhood track. And we think they go hand in hand with each other.
Yeah, they sure do. In terms of freedoms down in Texas, are there relatively good levels of freedom for those who want to homeschool in Texas?
Yes. This is a great state to homeschool. I'm not a lawyer, but mm-hmm. you have to, as long as you teach your children 5 things, math, reading, spelling, grammar, good citizenship, mm-hmm. then you're considered a private school here in the great state of Texas. And there's no compulsory attendance, no registration, there's no testing. So it's a great state to homeschool in.
Now, anytime you say Texas, do you have to say great state of Texas? Is that mandatory?
I think you have to.
Yeah, that's by law.
It just rolls off the tongue.
Right. It sure does. Well, it has to be one of the very best states to homeschool in terms of liberty. I mean, you folks have fought hard for it. I know there has been a tremendous lobby down there. I think the Texas Homeschool Coalition have sent some really, really good lobbying down to Texas and has preserved homeschooling freedoms for many years down there. We need to mention their work. But so we got a good beginning here, and I'm really hoping that God solidifies this movement to pull together a Christ-centered movement, a father-led movement where fathers wake up, fathers turn off their sports games. As you said, they stop playing with their toys and they just get engaged in the battle. They understand that we're fighting for the very life of the Christian faith, of family, of freedom for the years to come. I mean, we're seeing a breakdown of sexuality, a huge rise in fornication among the young people. We see a continued weakening of the faith. We see that our freedoms are really dissipating across the country. I mean, maybe in Texas, there's been some good news here and there, but it's you know, I'd say Texas is starting to see a rise in homosexuality and fornication, and you certainly are seeing evolution being taught in the public schools down there as well. You've got serious problems on your hands in Texas as well. And unless there are Christian families who are raising the future Gideons and Joshuas and Davids and Daniels, unless we have families who have the vision, we're going to struggle. We're going to have some serious struggles in the next generation.
I mean,
really serious struggles.
Exactly.
So I think everything hinges on whether or not we're going to see some strong Christian families discipling their children and those fathers engaging in a kingdom vision and training their children in the book of Proverbs as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down. And hopefully your conference down in Kerrville, Texas, September 5th to the 7th will really just bring some families out. We're going to pray that God uses this conference to inspire families to a long-term generational vision that will extend into the lives of their grandchildren and great-grandchildren.
Exactly, exactly. And we hope to have not only the veteran homeschooling families that are already engaged and they're fighting the fight and then they know the path. We want to encourage them, but we also, you know, we want to affect the new ones, the ones that are maybe have a twinkling of this vision. You know, they can't maybe put into words, but they are gravitating towards something. So we hope to affect them as well. And we'd look for a great weekend. I think it's going to be a life-changing event.
Is there anybody in Texas who listens to this program? Is there anybody in Texas who's interested in a vision for the future and maybe even developing a second Mayflower, which plays a very important part in this, this generational vision, friends, unless there's a place for freedom, unless there is a basis for freedom, unless there are godly people like the founders of this nation that formed a foundation for freedom and turned America into a bastion of freedom and God's blessing on planet Earth. Unless that happens somewhere, including the state of Texas, we're all up the creek without a paddle. So we're hoping that there are people in Texas with a vision for discipling their children into future generations. And if there are some in Texas, anywhere in the state of Texas, come on down to the Forge Ministries Conference in Kerrville, Texas, September 5th to the 7th. Families Obediently Restoring Godly Education. For more information, friend, ForgeMinistries.com. That's ForgeMinistries.com. And register for that conference right now. Is there an early registration deadline coming up, Michael?
Yes, sir. July 5th, we'll be upping the price just a little bit. So we encourage everybody to sign up as early as possible. Hotel space is limited, but we have a great venue to go to.
All right. To register, friends, and check out this conference in Texas, if you're interested in a Christian vision, a godly vision for home education, home discipleship, and some of the things we talk about on this radio program, we're coming to Texas. I'm going to be a speaker down there at the Forge Ministries Conference coming up in Kerrville, Texas, September 5th to the 7th. And we hope to see a bunch of people at that conference. Remember, it's in Kerrville, somewhere between San Antonio and Austin. Apparently, you got to fly into San Antonio. That's where we're flying into. And meet me at the Forge Ministries Conference. And this is their very first conference, so it'd be nice if God just blesses it with a good turnout. And friends, tell your friends about it. We're just trying to get folks out to it. By the way, this radio program is a good way to do that. We had 1,000 people turn up to conferences in Australia and New Zealand, Michael, when we were out there just a few weeks ago. 1,000 people show up to these conferences. And I think about half of them came because they heard it on the Generations broadcast or their friends heard it and they got the word out. So, friends, anybody who listens, if there's anybody in Texas who listens to the Generations radio broadcast, you let them know about this Forge Ministries Conference. It's a brand new vision to establish a great foundation for the first generation, the second generation, the third generation of home education. Hopefully this will go on into the year 2100, and we will see new foundations formed for the future of the state of Texas in Kerrville, Texas, September 5th to the 7th. Again, it's forgeministries.org. Sign up today. Michael, thanks so much for joining us on Generations. We look forward to seeing you down there in Kerrville.
Thank you, Kevin. Appreciate the time.
This is Kevin Slauson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.